Marie always, the admin here at Bethesda, she always does a great job. On the front of the bulletin for the little graphic that's there, she always finds something that goes with my sermon. And, you know, you go on the World Wide Web and find all kind of stuff. She always has something, and I always remark to her how appropriate it is, how just it's just right. Well, this week when she gave me the bulletin to proof it, she had there a to-do list, a Christian to-do list, because the name of my sermon is the to-do list. So she found this graphic. It was taken from this passage and had the little items that are here. You noticed how many things this passage tells you to do. And it had the little items, had little check boxes by each one that you could check off. And so she was rather proud of it. She showed it to me and I said, that is really good. And it goes right with this scripture. Only thing is, it's exactly the opposite of what I'm preaching about. It's exactly the opposite because, and now you're probably going, oh, because Christianity is not a to-do list. Christianity was never meant to be a to-do list. You can't check off, oh, I was good to my enemy. Oh, I love someone. Oh, and check those off the list daily. Now, I love a to-do list. I make a to-do list on Monday morning of everything I need to do that week, and I look at it and go, ha, ha, ha. And then I do a daily one off my weekly one, and then I try to get through the daily ones. And, you know, you never get through with it, but then the ones from this week will go to the next week. It's a good way for me to not let things fall through the cracks, and I've done that forever, and it works for me. It might not work for other people. Probably is a little bit too obsessive-compulsive, but anyway, that's the way I do it. And so I love to-do lists. I live by a to-do list, but Christianity is not a to-do list. When you read this passage, it's almost humorous. It's sort of like, wait a minute, I got to take notes. I'm supposed to do this, and then this, and then this, and then this, and then do this, and then do this, and do this, and make sure you do this, and you can be a little bit overwhelmed by it. You can say, well, all I can do is try my best. All I can do is give it my best shot. I don't know that I can do all this stuff, even though God's holy word says this is what I'm supposed to do. I was at a rather large Rotary luncheon one time, and we always had interesting speakers. And so we had a police officer, I believe he was with the Charlotte Police Department, and he was a canine officer who directed canines, and he had his favorite German Shepherd there with him. And this was a very sharp-looking dog. And the officer could give that dog's commands, and that dog would do everything, and was extremely smart and beautiful dog. And so then he set him about halfway back in the room and gave him a command, and the dog was sitting there, but he was at attention. And the police officer walked up to the podium and started talking. He said, now I gave him a command that tells him that he must at all times keep his eyes on me so that I'm always in connection with him. That way I can leave him somewhere, and if I need him, he can come to me. And he's trained to always, always keep his eyes on me. So the police officer kept talking, get into it. And of course, we would look at the police officer. Most of the time we'd keep our eyes on the dog because he was so impressive. But we started noticing something. And that was that any time the police officer would start talking to this group over here, the dog knew that the police officer wanted to look at him, and the dog would start looking around at all of us, just like that, just looking around. And then as soon as the police officer turned his eyes, the dog would do that. And at first I thought, well, it's just a fluke. But then, sure enough, police officer would be over here, dog would be looking everywhere, looking at us, and like that, and then the police officer would do that, and the dog would, like he'd never had moved. Well, the ones who saw it started getting tickled, and then we started laughing, and the police officer could not understand why we were laughing, and we weren't about to throw the dog under the bus. We weren't about to say, your dog is misbehaving. But it was hilarious. That dog knew enough to be on good behavior when the police officers were looking at him. But when the police officer took his eyes off of him, the dog did exactly as the dog pleased. Does that define us as Christians? It's sort of a good example. We say, yes, we're going to do all of these things, but then we don't. When we think nobody's looking, when we think no one really cares, when we think it doesn't really matter, we do exactly as we please. And then we go, I didn't follow my Christian to-do list. I didn't follow exactly what the scriptures tell me to do. And then we start feeling guilty and we forget Christ died a death on the cross for our sins, for our failures, for our shortcomings. Christianity is not a to-do list. Christianity is about living the Christian life with the core of our being, everything that we are. It's not something artificial. It was artificial for that dog always to keep his eyes on the police officer. It's not artificial for us to always keep our eyes on the Master, on God, our Shepherd, our Savior, our Creator. That's not artificial at all. The scripture passage and says, the passage begins and says, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. That's a Christian motto if you ever heard one. That is just such a good passage. Let love be genuine. Not fake love. Not hypocritical love. Genuine love. Genuine love means that when someone does something and they despicably use us, our love for them is genuine. Hate what is evil. Hate the evil in the world, and hold fast to what is good. It doesn't say hate the person who does evil. Hate the evil in the world, but hold fast to that which is good. In other words, when someone does something that is evil, we still love them. We still hold fast to the good that is within them because we know that it exists because our love is genuine. Our love is genuine. It's not conditional. God did not show us conditional love. We, in turn, are not to show conditional love into all the world. The next verse, love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor. What a beautiful idea. Love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor. In showing honor to others. In showing honor the person who might not feel that they are honorable, to show honor in every situation. To have that is a part of our character so that it becomes a part of our characteristic in the world, how we respond to the world, honoring all people. I don't know if you ever, some of you might have remembered when Evan Taylor, the Reverend Evan Taylor, was the Anderson District Superintendent. It was before I went in ministry, so it was a while back. And I met him and knew him and was encouraged by him, and he was just really a saintly guide for the annual conference. If people know him and you mention Evan Taylor, they always smile and nod and say, oh, he's just so wonderful, great guy. And he told a story one time. He said that he was living in the lower part of the state. He was serving a rural church there, and he said that the issue of segregation was big and big deal, and churches and communities were all torn up about it and everything else. And he said, I felt led by God to preach about segregation. He said, I preached about it and the evils of segregation and all that. And he said, I knew some of my members of the congregation would probably not be very happy with me. I knew some would be very happy with me, but he said, I felt that it was what God wanted me to preach, so I did. So he got home, and his wife and he were discussing it at the parsonage. And that afternoon, he got a phone call, and it was someone on the line, and he said they had a very evil-sounding voice. They said, we're coming to get you, and hung up the phone. And he said, well, I don't know what to think about that. And he told his wife and said, I guess they're coming to get me. I don't know who it is, but somebody's coming to get me. Maybe they're going to pick me up and take me to dinner or something. But anyway, but then about an hour later, the person called back and they said, we're coming to get you. We're going to get you and your family. And this is why I don't like to get choked up when I'm preaching because I can't talk. We're going to burn the parsonage down. So then Evan said, oh, they're serious. This, and of course they hung the phone. He said, they're serious. This is a real threat. So then his wife said, no, it's fine, it's fine. Everything's good. You don't have to worry about it. We're all okay. We're all good and all this stuff. And he said, well, I should send you to somebody else and send the children there and everything. And his wife just said, forget about it. It's fine. It's just a prank call. We're not going anywhere. We're not doing anything. So he said they didn't go anywhere. He said he didn't sleep very much that night. He was sort of on guard duty and everything. And he said, sure enough, the night passed. And they said, everything's fine. You know, it's just somebody was angry at my sermon, so it'll be okay. He said, I should have Renee tell this story. He said that the next morning, he got another phone call, and they said, hope you slept well last night. We thought we would just drag this out a little bit longer, but we're coming tonight, and we're going to get you. We're going to get your family, and we're going to burn the parsonage down. So then he told his wife, he said, okay, they're serious. And so he sent his family off to be with some friends. He called some people at the church and told them a little bit of what was going on. And he said, then I realized that the house was surrounded by woods. It was a rural church, and the house, the parsonage, was surrounded by woods, at least on three sides, not the front side. But he realized there was no light whatsoever in the backyard, no outside light. So he thought, well, I've sent my wife and family off. I'm staying here. And his wife said, you know, that's stupid. You shouldn't stay here. And he said, no, if they come, I want to talk to them, and I'm going to try to reason with them and everything else. And he said, if I go somewhere, they'll find me there too. He said, I had no reason to run. And so then, before the evening, he ran a long cord out and hung one light bulb in the tree. He said, at least if they're coming, I want to be able to see them coming. He said, I hate this idea of there's nothing back there but darkness. So he hung a light bulb in the tree. And that night when it got dark, he was looking around, and he was sitting there watching the backyard. And he thought, you know, I'm being silly. I shouldn't have sent my family away, and it's all going to be fine. So he said that. All of a sudden he saw some movement in the bushes, just at the edge of the darkness. And then he looked some more, and he saw some more movement. And he realized there were people in the woods. So then he thought, well, I can wait in here until they come, or I can go out there and do what I said I was going to do. I'm going to talk to them. So he went out in the backyard, and he stood there underneath the light bulb, and he said, I know you're here. I've seen you in the bushes. I don't want you to, if you want me, you can hurt me, but don't burn down the parsonage. My family's not there. Leave my family alone. Leave my church alone. Leave my church members alone. But if you want to beat me up, go ahead. I'm here, but just don't burn down the parsonage. And then he said, right then, people started stepping out of the woods. And they were his church members. And he said he was so surprised to see his church members lining the woods and being there for him. And they said, some of them said, we didn't necessarily agree with what you said, but we agree with your right to say it. And we agree that it is an issue. And we disagree with anyone who would do evil like this. And so we decided that we would encircle this parsonage. And you, if they were going to get to you, they had to get through us first. That's what it means by love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing ardor. It continues on, do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord, zeal, having great energy. Great energy in the pursuit of a task. That's what we are to do as Christians, each and every day. We're to have that sort of zeal, that sort of ardor. Ardor means burning spirit. Be ardent in spirit. That's what the world needs to see. That's what we need to be able to show to others in every situation. That sort of zeal, that sort of passion in what we're doing. That's what the world wants to see in us. The world is so quick to judge the church and say, y'all do nothing. You're just there and you don't really accomplish anything. You're an old institution that needs to go away. But if, as a part of our Christian walk, as a part of our endeavors of what we're to do, if we have that sort of zeal and that sort of ardent spirit, then others will see that. They'll know that we're not faking this, that it's true to the very core of our being. It's true to who we are in everything that we're called upon to do. He continues on saying, rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Accomplish all of these things. Accomplish them not because it's a to-do list, not because we feel obligated to do it, but because we know it's what God would have us to do. We know that that's the Spirit of God dwelling within us, calling upon us to accomplish great things, calling upon us to do what God would have us to do. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that we want to please. That is the God that we want to give thanks to by the way in which we live out our lives. I had a couple one time, and they were helping at a food kitchen. This lady came through, and she said, I'm very glad for this lunch. She said, but I have no groceries at my home, and I really don't know what to do. And so this couple, they said, well, listen, we will bring you groceries. They said, give us some ideas of things you want, and we'll go get them, and we'll bring them to you. And the lady was rejoicing, and she gave them her street address. And so he and his wife went to the store, bought several bags of groceries, came back, went to that street address. She had given them the wrong address. And he said, well, we knocked on the door, and it was not where the lady lived. They didn't know her. So then he said, wow, we've got all these groceries, and we can't find her. So the lady stepped on her porch, and some other people were outside, and she started talking with them. And they were saying, do you know this lady and by name? And they gave this address, but this isn't the right one. Does she live around here? And so the neighbors started going to other neighbors' houses and asking. It was a very poor community. And they started going to other neighbors' houses saying, do you know this lady? Do you know this lady? And he said, soon the whole street was involved in trying to find this lady and where she lived. And finally, somebody knew her, and they knew the right, correct address, and they were able to go and find her and bring this, the bags of groceries. But he said, who would have thought with a few bags of groceries, we involved a whole neighborhood in doing something good? That's what we do. We do small things, and then it grows. We do a small thing, and God says, okay, I'm going to take that small thing and bless it and make it grow, and it's going to impact more lives than you can imagine. Think of that whole neighborhood being involved with zeal over finding this lady and being able to accomplish this very good deed. The passage continues, and this is where it really gets difficult. He starts talking about how we do with people who despicably use us. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Live in harmony with one another. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. Goes on by saying, by doing this, you will heap burning coals upon their head. Some people use that as their means. It's sort of like, I'm going to do that because they were mean and they're awful and nasty, and I'm going to do nice stuff to them, and then God will heap coals upon their head, and then they'll know what they've done. God will avenge because I did something nice for them. Well, that's against the whole idea. The living coals, the burning coals that are placed upon their head, I think, are coals of awareness, where they're made aware, where they have a burning sensation of being aware of the goodness that is being done to them and the fact that they, in turn, need to think about being good to other people. It's a burning awareness that is a part of God's plan in the midst of all those things. But it is also something that we have to take into consideration. Anytime we avenge ourselves, anytime that we curse the person who has been mean to us, angry to us, who has despicably used us, then we're guilty of that. We are supposed to bless them. Even in Exodus, even in the Old Testament, chapter 23, it has this marvelous passage. And it says, if you see the oxen of your enemy going astray, you are to go and get that oxen and bring it back to your enemy. Even in the Old Testament, it realized we are not to treat people badly, even if they are an enemy to us, that we are to accomplish those things. That is a part of the understanding of who we are as Christians, who we are as the church, how we respond to the world. When I was at first in Lancaster, we were on the radio for the morning worship service. We had morning worship service at 11. We had a contemporary worship, but the 11 o'clock service was live on the radio. And it was a radio station in Rock Hill, so it was broadcast all over Lancaster County and Kershaw County and up into North Carolina. We'd have people saying they're getting us in North Carolina and all this stuff. It was a live broadcast of the worship service. Radio station had done it for decades and decades. They did not like the fact that we had that 11 o'clock hour. They did not like that because they knew they could sell it for more. But the owner of the radio station felt very obliged to the church. And so he would not give it up. They kept wanting us to give it up. And they would offer us all kind of sweet deals and all this stuff, trying to get us to give up, because if we gave it up, then the owner would be happy with it. And then they would meet with me on occasion, and they would tell me things we're doing wrong in live radio, which was helpful to me. But the person who would meet with me would say, you know, sometimes there's no sound. He said, sometimes there's nothing. And I go, well, that may be when I'm like walking to the pulpit or something like that. And they said, yeah, but on the radio it's dead air, and you can't do dead air on the radio. So I said, okay, then I'm going to say, now I'm walking to the pulpit, and I'm walking right over here, and now I'm opening my Bible, you know. And I realized he was correct, though. If you were listening on the radio, that's when you would change channel. You would say, well, radio's not working. It's dead air. As Christians, we have the responsibility to the world never to be that dead air. As Christians, we have the responsibility to always show the genuine love that we have, not only for Christians, but also for all people, for all the world. Anytime that we show nothing, we're showing that dead air, then it's a waste. And people say, you have nothing to offer. I'm changing the channel. I'm turning the station to another station. We cannot be that dead air. We have to show genuine love. We have to hold true to all that God has called us to do. We have to do, as it says in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is how God calls upon us to live our lives. Let us pray.